trust and pray that God will bless each and every one of you as we join together to worship Him this morning and learn from His Word. So before we open the Bible to turn to God's Word together, I want to pray. Ask you to join with me to pray for God's blessing on His Word and that He will teach us by His Spirit. So let's just join our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we are here this morning, gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name which is above every other name in heaven and on earth. What a privilege it is that we are gathered here this morning in that name. And we thank You for the promise to be here where we are gathered in Your name. And so we pray, Lord, that You will make each one of us conscious of Your presence. We pray that You would, by Your Spirit, come and help us each one to worship You in spirit and in truth as true worshipers whom You are seeking in these days. So, Lord, we commit this time into Your hands, asking these things all in Jesus' name. Ten more, Chinaro Kansama, Minao Agamete, Kansha Itashimas, Koshe, Yesama no Namae ni atte, Atsumatte, Anata o Reihai suru. また、御言葉を共に学ぶ時を与えられたことを感謝いたします。どうか、あなたの約束通りに、ご臨在をもって、一人一人に臨んでくださり、御言葉と御霊によって、真の礼拝者として、あなたを礼拝することができますように。どうぞ今から、御言葉を祝福して、一人一人のために用いてくださいますように、お願いいたします。御手に委ねて、主イエス・キリストの御名によってお祈りいたします。アーメン。Today we are studying a new series from the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, and read to verse 7 of chapter 2. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking? Sorry, 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and of patience and of labor for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We're going to, God willing, we're going to be looking at seven letters sent straight from heaven, from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at that series of letters, but today we're beginning with the first one, the letter to the church at Ephesus. Just before we do that, I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 1. The very beginning, the opening words of the book of Revelation, where it says, in the very first sentence, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So the Apostle John received, first and foremost, a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when he saw the Lord Jesus as he is now in heaven, in all the fullness of his glory, he said, I fell at his feet as one who is dead. Now, the way God works in all of our lives follows the same pattern as we see here. First and foremost, we have to see a personal revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God, the one who was dead, but is now alive, and is alive forevermore. Of course, we won't see him like John did in all the fullness of his glory, but we will see him as the eternal Son of God when we receive him personally. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he promises and he does reveal himself personally to each believer. And he reveals himself as the one who was dead but is now alive, risen from the dead, and is alive forevermore. And it's only after we have received that revelation that we see ourselves as we really are in the sight of God. Through the revelation of Jesus himself, we see our own selves as we stand before God. And this is why John, the apostle, fell as one dead at his feet. And then we are in the position from then on to receive further revelation. So there's a pattern here which works for every single one of us until we have seen Jesus as the risen, eternal Son of God. We cannot see anything else of his truth. But I want you to notice, first of all, that when he fell at his feet as dead, straight away, immediately, the Lord Jesus put out his right hand upon the Apostle John and lifted him up, raised him up, where he was then in the position to receive further revelation. But the words that he said, first and foremost, I want you to notice and I want you to remember, he said, "Do not fear. Don't be afraid." And you've heard me saying it before, and I'll continue to say it, especially in these days that we are living in, where fear is taking over so many people. Fear should never take over the heart of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why. The Lord Jesus stood away. First thing, put his right hand, the right hand of God in the Bible always represents the power of God. You know, you'll see all through the Bible when it talks about the power of God at work, it's God's right hand. And he strengthened the Apostle John to enable him to get up and to receive further revelation. And so, his word again to us this morning, first and foremost, is do not fear. And as we look at some of the things in the book of Revelation in the coming days and today, you might feel for a moment afraid. Some scary things are written in this book. But remember, the Lord Jesus says, do not fear. So, in this first letter, and in all the letters, the conclusion is this: he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now that is in the plural, the churches, what the Spirit says to the churches. And every one who has an ear to hear. So what he's saying is, the truths that we are about to see in these letters, sent directly from heaven, they're not just for one specific church at one specific time. They're for all believers of all churches in all times. So just be absolutely sure that these truths that you learn in these letters are just as relevant today and apply just as much to you and me. So turning to this letter, chapter 2, verse 1. First thing we want to look at is the introduction, the self-introduction of the Lord Jesus and how he reveals himself in when he is revealing himself to the Christians in the church at Ephesus. Verses 1 and 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. This is a specific revelation of his own person, self-introduction, which he says, I am the one who holds seven stars in my right hand and walk amidst seven golden lampstands. Now, the explanation of what these symbols mean has already been given in the previous verse, verse 20 of chapter 1. You don't need to try to guess what Jesus is talking about. In chapter 1, verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So I just want to talk a little bit first about those two things, just in reverse order. First, I want us to look at the meaning of the seven golden lampstands, which Jesus says are the seven churches. They represent the church, Christian believers. Now, you don't have to be a genius to figure out the purpose of a lampstand. What is the purpose of a lampstand? To radiate light. And so, Jesus is telling us and reminding these believers the purpose of their existence as his believers is to radiate his light. That is always to be the priority, top priority of any church, and of course of every believer, to radiate the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one in this world who could ever say, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. And he says, I am the one who walks amidst the seven golden lampstands. So, as I already quoted in my prayer, opening prayer, Jesus is always in the midst where his people, his church, or his people, even two or three, come together in his name. He's always in the midst. As we see, Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. I quoted it in my prayer, but I just want to look at it properly as it's written. And he's repeating it, so he's emphasizing it. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, the English version, where two of you agree, it's not talking about an intellectual acknowledgement. You know, the Japanese version is much better. Where two of you pray with one heart, kokoro o hitotsu ni shite inoru nara. So it's not an intellectual agreement. He's talking about praying in the unity of the Spirit of God with one heart. And where believers, even two, come together and pray in that way, the answer is guaranteed. And then he goes on to say, because where two or three are gathered in my name, I will always be there. And he reminds these Ephesian Christians when he introduces himself as the one who walks amidst the seven golden lampstands, the churches. He is always in his presence among his people. So it's a great privilege. Like I prayed, it's a great privilege that we are gathered here in his name. He is here this morning by his Spirit to minister to us, to speak to our hearts through his word, to encourage us, to strengthen us and build us up in our faith. Now, today you may have received this little newsletter. On the front page, I've written an article. I don't want you to read it now, but please read it later. But it's talking about, last week we mentioned it, why we are not closing the services here. Even though the world or other people may tell us we should not be meeting like this because of Corona and the state of emergency, whatever. But I've explained in detail in that article why. We don't listen or we don't follow except what God says to us on this matter. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 and 26, this is what he says. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Now, these are strong words. The warning, what can happen if you forsake fellowship with other believers, coming together for Christian fellowship and worship. Now, this book of Hebrews, from beginning to end, repeats time after time after time very strong warnings that we should be very careful not to neglect this salvation. And this is what it's talking about, by forsaking fellowship with other believers. Because God promises in this book of Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never give up on us. He will never cut us off. But that does not mean that we can turn back. There is always the possibility that we, as believers, can be hardened, as Hebrews says, by the deceitfulness of sin. So you won't even be aware, you won't even notice it's happening, that your heart is being hardened, because it says, by the deceitfulness of sin. And then it tells us also in the book of Hebrews what the result of that will be. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, the book of Hebrews is probably the scariest book in the whole of the New Testament, because it repeats those warnings with words like, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And these are not written for unbelievers. These are all written for Christian believers, because they were under extreme pressure to turn back to their old traditions. In the early church, Jewish Christians. Hebrews, it's written to the Hebrews, Christians who had come out of Judaism into the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were under extreme pressure and persecution even to go back to their old traditions. And so these warnings repeated at time after time are because there is the possibility that they will turn back. And so, in chapter 10, verse 25 and 6, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We don't let the world tell us when we should meet or when we should stop meeting. This is a command from God. And God gave that personally to me, I believe, as I shared last week. And the timing of it was not coincidence. The same day that we were advised to stop meeting here for Sunday worship. But that same morning, early in the morning, God had led me to this and spoke to my heart through this word. So anyway, Jesus is saying here, getting back to this letter to the Ephesians, and Jesus introduced himself as the one being in the midst of his people. But the other thing he said was, I hold the seven stars, the angels of the seven churches in my right hand. And again, we have it, the right hand, which represents the power of God, all the angels of heaven, all the armies of heaven are under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, he's saying that he has all the power of God under his control, and he uses his angels as ministers to minister to us. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and all the angels are ministering spirits sent to serve and to minister to those who inherit salvation. Jesus uses all the power of God in heaven and on earth to protect. Nothing can touch us except he decides and he permits it. And angels were often sent with messages to God's people. You can see it through the Bible. So another way to translate the word angel is messenger. And so here Jesus is saying, and he's sending this letter directly from heaven. And the angels are there to make sure that the churches receive the letters. And of course, the leader of the church, the pastors, will read them out to all the congregation. So this just happened to be very timely. It wasn't planned. This is how it happened. And that's his word to us this morning. Now let's move further into this, and as I said, the purpose of the candlestick, the purpose of every believer. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, where all of those famous sayings of the Lord Jesus are contained, and straight after the opening Beatitudes, he says in verses 14 to 16, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. the purpose that we as believers and as a church exist is to show forth, to radiate His light, that people may see that and glorify God. Now that's the ultimate purpose of our existence, both as a church and as individual believers. Let's move on to the second point in today's message, and that is the encouraging words of the Lord Jesus. In verses 2 and 3, Jesus speaks words of encouragement, and then he comes back to it again in verse 6. But let's just look at 2 and 3. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you've persevered and have patience. And that patience means endurance. And have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Now this is a picture that we might think at first when we read these words, read this far, it's like a perfect church. Church that you would want to belong to. But there is no such thing on this earth as a perfect church. Sometimes we say jokingly, if you ever find a perfect church, don't go there. Because the moment you go, it won't be perfect. You know, there's no such thing as a perfect church. And the Lord Jesus goes on shortly after all these words of encouragement, and he has to rebuke them with some severe words. But the thing is, the Lord Jesus, before he rebukes them, he strengthens them, he builds them up by encouraging them, praising them for all the good things that they are doing. And it's not like this church has lost their love for the Lord. Now I'm saying that because in the rebuke he says, you've left your first love. And many, many preachers and Bible commentators, you know, scholars, interpret this to mean that they've grown cold. This is not the picture of a church or Christians who have grown cold. They are laboring, enduring, patiently for His name. They have strong love for the Lord Jesus. And so, it's not the picture of a dead, formal church, like some scholars will tell you. You want to see a picture of a dead, formal church who are just going through the motions, you know, just outwardly carrying on with tradition as an outward form of religion. Later on, when we look at the Church of Sardis, the third one, that's the picture of a church that is cold and dead and going through with just an outward appearance. He said to them, I know your works. You have an appearance that you are alive, but in reality, you're dead. That's how Jesus describes Christians who have grown cold and lost their love and are just going through the motions as a formality. This church, that is not the case. And he praises them and encourages them. And then after, when he does rebuke them, he, again in verse 6, he praises them more. And it's like With one hand, he's strengthening them and holding them up, and the other hand, he's correcting them at the same time. In verse 6, he said, after rebuking them, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now, you cannot hate what Jesus hates, which is sin, unless you love him first and foremost above everything else. It's only when you love him that you will hate the things that he hates. And this doctrine or teaching of the Nicolaitans, there again is no definite clear explanation as to what it is. But it's only mentioned twice in all of the Bible. In chapter 2 and verse 15, the second time it's mentioned, it's to the church in Pergamos. And you see, when we look at these two churches and the place where they are, and the characteristics of the place where they dwell, Jesus said to the church in Pergamos, "I know where you dwell, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne." Now that tells us that Pergamos was the seat of idolatry. And you can check in history, even historians will tell you, that was the center of pagan worship, worshipping the emperor of Rome as a god. It was the seat of idolatry. And Jesus called it where Satan has his throne. And now there's a big, big common factor with Ephesus. When you read in Acts chapter 19, when Paul went to Ephesus, let's have a look at it. In Acts chapter 19, 26 and 27, and you'll see the common factor between Pergamos and Ephesus. "Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout all Asia," that's the province of Asia, present-day Turkey, "this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." You see, in Ephesus, they also had a seat of idolatry. It's actually known as, in history books, in your internet, you just go Wikipedia anywhere, it will say, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Kodai Sakai no Nana no Fushigi no Shitaku. Such was the size of this temple. The English translation says the goddess Diana. More precisely explained, it's idolatry to the goddess Artemis. But the common thing with Ephesus and Pergamos, both churches were dwelling in places which were seats of idolatry. So this teaching of the Nicolaitans is very definitely related to idolatry, which Jesus said, "I hate." The Ephesian Christians also hated it. Sadly, in Pergamos, there were some who were compromising and taking part in that idolatry. But in Ephesus, they weren't. They were standing strong against it. They loved the Lord above all else, and they hated the sin that he hated. Do you know what we say that even in the Japanese proverb, you hate the sin, but love the sinner. Jesus didn't say, I hate the Nicolaitans. He didn't say to the Ephesian Christians that you hate the Nicolaitans. He said you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So, these Christians were praised by Jesus for that, for hating what he hated, the sin which he hated, which is the flip side of the same coin as loving him above everything else. So Jesus encourages them, and you know, with you and I today, even when he has to rebuke us and correct us, and he will. But the Bible says every child of God will be corrected, disciplined, rebuked, chastened for our good. But it reminds me of the prophecy that was given about the Lord Jesus, that a bruised reed he will not break. Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, it's quoted, the prophecy from Isaiah. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, until he sends forth justice unto victory. He will correct us for our cleansing, and to lead us into his victory. But at the same time, the smallest, weakest, injured believer, he will protect, just like the broken reed he will not break. And the smallest faith, the tiniest little faith, it's about to flicker out with the slightest breeze or soft wind. He protects it. He strengthens it, and he flames it into a strong faith that can experience his victory. This is how he deals with us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the thing is, here, and you'll see in these letters, before he rebukes and corrects, he strengthens and builds up and encourages. And we should learn from him. He said, just before that verse where he said about the smoking flax and the flickering flame, he said, learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And you will find rest for your soul. Because I am meek and gentle. And the Lord Jesus shows his gentleness here with this Ephesian church, that before he rebukes them, he strengthens and encourages them. The final point is coming to the warning, the rebuke. I want us to look together at these words of Jesus, when he rebuked these Christians, even though they were working so hard for his name. I want us to see correctly what it is, what it means when he said, you've lost your first love. So let's look again at verses 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So he said, repent and do the first works. So the key to finding out what he's exactly talking about is to find out what their first works were. And you've heard me say it before, and I say it again, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And you turn again to Acts chapter 19, you can see very clearly what the first works of the Ephesian church were in verses 9 and 10. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed, that's the Apostle Paul, departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And here, this is especially verse 10. This continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. That's a powerful statement in verse 10. This church, in its very first 2 years, had such a powerful witness, reaching out with the word of the Lord Jesus, that everyone in that province of Asia, like I said, it's modern-day Turkey. Back then it was called the province of Asia, or Asia Minor. Everyone, without exception, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, the gospel, through their witness. This was their first works. And even though now they are still serving him fervently, zealously, the problem is they've got their priorities wrong. They're no longer reaching out, radiating the light outside, to those outside, reaching the unbelievers, reaching the lost. They're serving and they're working for his name within the church. And of course, that's important and it's good, but it should never, ever become priority over our ultimate purpose as believers and as a church. To shine forth his light, his gospel, to the lost. In fact, the values of the Lord Jesus here are in direct opposition to the values we find in the world. And what happens is when the church gets too big, it becomes an organization. That is where this happens. And you can see it all through church history. It has happened all down the years. It still happens. You get a big denomination, big organization. Now, when you have an organization, what becomes priority? And I don't care what kind of organization it is. It applies the same in every organization. Protect the organization. Even if it means sacrificing individuals. You see, that's the thinking that put the Lord Jesus on the cross. You know, the high priest in John chapter 11, in verse 50, he said, don't you know, it's expedient for us that one man died, that the rest of the nation be saved. That's typical worldly values. Protect the organization even when it means sacrificing individuals. But you know, that should never be said of the church. Lord Jesus told a parable of the lost sheep The Lord Jesus, he called himself the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And he told the parable that the shepherd who had 100 sheep, 99 were safe, but one was lost. And he said, he left the 99 and searched, went and searched, and kept searching for the one that was lost. And when he found it, he brought it back, rejoicing, and there was more joy in heaven, in the presence of the angels of God, over that one who was lost and then found, than over the 99 who were safe all the time. And you know, when a church gets too big, that feels it has to protect itself as an organization, that's what happens, the opposite of that. And people will be sacrificed to protect the organization. And the Lord Jesus says to such churches, repent and do the first works. Just like he says here to these Christians in Ephesus. So, the Lord Jesus, warning, I will come quickly if you don't repent, and I will remove your lampstand from its place. Now, you have to be very careful how you read that. Like I said, he's not threatening them that he's going to cut them off for eternity, you know, that they're going to be cut off from God. He never ever cuts off anyone. The only danger is that we may turn away from him. It's good to see in the first song that Shinda sang this morning that we're following him and not turning back. But the Lord Jesus is warning, if anyone or a church begins to put protection above witness to the lost, he'll remove their witness, their place of witness, their opportunity. Removed from his work. Not cut off from salvation, but removed from his work. And that's what he said to them. And do you know what? That's what happened. For many, many years, there has not been a Christian witness of church in Ephesus. And you know, that place now is an Islamic country, and where Ephesus, where the church in Ephesus was, there is no more Christian witness. Just like the Lord Jesus said would happen, has indeed happened. So, just to finish this message on a more positive, more a brighter note, this letter and every one of these letters that Jesus sent directly from heaven to his church finish with precious promises. And this one it is, he who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. Now that word, he who overcomes, it's the same for every promise. The promises are only to those who overcome. And he explains in chapter 2, verse 26, what he means by overcome. Keep my works to the end. He's talking about, like I said, this whole letter, from start to finish, is about not turning back, living as his witnesses, to the end. And he says, in all these letters, in all the promises, to him who overcomes, doesn't turn back. He will fulfill every promise. Jesus will fulfill every promise in this book, in the Word of God, in every promise in all these letters, for every believer who doesn't turn back and keeps his word to the end. So that's a reminder that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. And when we believe in them and say amen to them, we give glory back to God. Said of Abraham back in the Old Testament, he did not waver or stagger at the promise of God, but was strengthened in faith, giving back glory to God. So may that be true of each and every one of us, and all those who are listening to this message. It's a word directly sent from Jesus to his church. Let's just pray and finish this message now with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you and praise you for your faithfulness to your word and to your promises, that you will never, ever cut off, never leave nor forsake the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to just thank you, Lord, that the longer we go on in the Christian life, the more we prove that you are true to your promises. And we learn in our own experience that your word is completely trustworthy. So, Lord, we pray you will help us to listen to your voice through your word, to follow you, and to know that as we walk in the light of your word, true fellowship and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing us from all sin. Te no chichinaru kami sama, anata no shinjitsu wo kokoro kara kansha itashimasu. Mi kotoba no yakusoku wo subete namotte kudasatte, anata wo hanarenai, anata wo shitenai. Kono yakusoku mo 私たちは信仰の生活を続けるとともに、ますますこの真実を自分の経験で知るようになる。どうか神様、御言葉の光の中を歩んで、言葉の約束通りに本当の交わりを体験しながら、御子イエスの血が私たちを全ての罪から清めてくださる。どうかあなたの後についていくことができますように、一人一人を助けて導いてください。最後まで そしてあなたの約束すべてを真実として証明できますように、主イエスキリストの御名によってお祈りいたします。アーメン。